Dear God, we praise you this morning. We pray that you will be glorified even through the preaching and the hearing of your word, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Well, if you need to go to children's church, you can slowly walk out. All right. I saw that one. Good response. Good response. And everyone else, open their Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This morning we're going to launch out of a passage in John, speaking of loving one another. We're going to launch into actually for a few weeks, just a series of the importance of doing life together according to the scriptural admonitions of one another's. And we're going to look and see what that is. So John chapter 15. A number of years ago, on the University of Southern California, a campus professor, Professor Leo Buscali, he was teaching his first class in a particular course of sociology. And it was always it's always unnerving when you're teaching for the first time a particular class. Am I right, Paul? A little bit, and on this case it was as well. But as he taught the class, there was a young girl who caught his eye. And here's the reason why. He said her name was Sandy. But Sandy caught his eye because as he would teach, he began to kind of notice and watch her. And she was really kind of leaning in and listening to him and taking notes and empathizing on each good point that he made. She would nod and she would give assent on certain points. And when there were compassionate points, she would lean forward. And he could tell she was intently following his every word. And so even as he began to continue to teach that class, He, as a teacher, actually began to look more at her because he was just being reaffirmed in his teaching. And then one Monday, she wasn't there. Wednesday, she wasn't there. Friday, she wasn't there. And he began to wonder, where is she? Next Monday, she wasn't there again. And he thought, well, maybe she's just sick. And he asked one of her following students where she was. And they said to her, well, didn't you hear? Buscali said, hear what? Well, they said she threw herself off the Pacific Palisades. She killed herself. He said, her? For what reason? What reason? Well, they said this, that she was just lonely and felt unloved and nobody cared about her. She saw no reason for living. He said, this girl didn't feel loved. She didn't feel loved. And yet he began to think about the tremendous wellspring in his own soul that he experienced and appreciated as she leaned into his teaching. He began to think and wish that he could have talked to her for just 5 minutes. 5 minutes just to tell her how much worth and how good she was and how much worth she had. But she died. Buscali said to himself, you know, we're teaching these kids all these academic fields of inquiry, and yet in the basic issue of loving somebody, we got a child or a student on this campus that doesn't think anybody loves them at one of the biggest campuses in California. He said, this can't happen. This just can't happen. Well, this is back in the 70s. Some of y'all remember those days? Well, back in the 70s, he went to one of the heads of the department. He said, I want to do a class on loving. Well, they said, what are you going to call it? He said, loving. I'm just going to teach them how to love. And they said, have you ever taught a class like this? No. Has a class ever been taught like this? No. Any books on it? No. He says, somebody better teach it. It is an essential area of life. It is what we are all looking for, and we don't have a clue what it is. And so he went and taught loving. You ever heard of a guy with a degree in loving? Some of you guys like to think you have a degree in loving, but you really don't. He didn't have one either, and he said this. And this is kind of funny, because here's what he said. He says, my only claim to be able to teach it was I was Italian, and they are just huggers. At least my family was full of huggers. He just got a bunch of these college students together, and he began to teach them love. And he taught the first semester, and then the second semester, well, they just began to line up to sign up for his class, to get in there. And they would actually sprint to his table to be the first to sign up. It became the most popular course in the 70s and on Southern California campus there, because it was the only course that could truly bring about some real life transformation by loving. Not enlighten them, but as much as a mere virtue, it turned kids' lives around. It didn't just educate them, but it changed them for the better. And everybody wanted to be in this class, even though it was a scary class, because there were no big lectures. He just made you love. In fact, this is what the class would begin, that you would have to turn and you would have to hug somebody. Can you imagine if I made you guys do that? Somebody would just leave right now, wouldn't you? I know how some of y'all are. Matter of fact, I'm not the biggest hugger either. I'm just a side hugger, okay? How many of you here are just side huggers? All right, you just kind of do this and thank you, all right? At the last church I served, there was a guy that he would always come with a full-on embrace. And that was hard. That was hard for me. But Professor Briscali, he would have them hug, and they would have an assignment where you had to call up an ex-enemy, and you had to be reconciled to that ex-enemy. You had to learn how to apologize and how to forgive. And then in another class, he would say that you have to have a 20-minute conversation, and you can only speak twice. That's all. You had to, on your very eye contact, inspire the other individual to talk. And you had to be a good listener. Oh, guys, what if we had to do that with our wives? Some of your wives are like, mm-hmm, yeah. Could you assign that today? He made them go home and love their parents. He made them tell three people that they loved them. He would make them take a $20 bill and just give it away to a stranger on pure benevolence. You would have to do three good deeds. You would have to do a good deed to someone over 70 and to someone under 6. He made you love children. He made you men do compassionate deeds to women, and women compassionate deeds to men. He made you do it as well with different races. You know what this class was really about? You know what this class was really about? It was Christianity without Christ. Well, hang on to that for a moment. That's what you and I are called to, yet we have Christ. We are called to love one another. Because, see, we have a Savior who doesn't just offer a class, but He offers His very life of love for us. And He stands as a perfect model for us of what it means to love. And get this, not only does He do that, but because we are in Christ and His Holy Spirit dwells in us, He actually gives us the power to love like Him. Oh, we should be taking that class to the world, folks, by not lecturing, but by just showing the love of Christ. And there is a world that is in need of that. See, what we are in need of, all right, here's what we're in need of. We are in need of a body of believers who are serious and committed to abiding in Christ and allowing His life, Christ's life that abides in us, to flow out of us and be a people who are marked by loving first one another, but then that overflows into a love for a lost and dying world that is hungry to know what does it truly mean to be loved. Do you want to be those people? Come on now. Do you want to be those kind of people? Then you need to listen. Christ has got some words He wants to say to you. I'm not making this up. This is what Christ's word says. John chapter 15. Here it is. If you remember, let's set up the scene again. We're in the upper room. We've been in the upper room, and the disciples are troubled because they hear that Jesus is going away, that He's leaving. And what He's doing is referring to His death, His burial and resurrection, and His ascension. And He's going to be gone, and they're troubled by that. So in John chapter 14, He begins to give them comfort. And then in John 15, He tells them, look, even though I'm gone, here's how you live out the fruitful Christian life. The fruitful Christian life is lived by you abiding in me, that you're dwelling in me, you're residing in me, you're depending upon me, you're relying that my life be lived through you. That I am the power and I am the resource in your life to accomplish the things that I am calling you to do. And then, as we get to John chapter 15, verse 12, He says, out of that abiding love, here's what I have for you. He says, this is my commandment. All right. It's not a suggestion. All right. My kids often think I give suggestions. All right. No, they are commandments. Now here's what our Savior says here. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Again, I believe this term here, friends, remember, we've been talking about this abiding relationship. We've been talking about how we abide in Christ, and that when we obey Christ, we actually dwell more closely to Him. We're in closer communion with Him. Here, friends is speaking of a term of intimacy and closeness and relationship. And then He says this in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know his master is doing. This word could also be translated slave, as it's the Greek doulos, not diakonos. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. That is, in essence, it's not that we're not servants, or that we're not considered servants or even slaves as followers of Christ. But what He is saying is that you're not mere slaves or servants. You're my friend as well. Particularly as you abide in me. We have a relationship, but also as you continue to abide, we have fellowship and we have closeness and we have communion. You're not just a mere slave, you're my friend. We're friends. Then He says this in verse 16. It reveals where He took the initiative in this friendship. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, He may give it to you. That is, He has a purpose for you and I. The purpose is, again, that you and I will be fruitful and bear fruit and more fruit and much more fruit. And He's saying that part of that fruit is this. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. That's the fruit He wants to produce in your life. A love for one another. Tom Nelson had a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary who once asked his students that of the major spiritual disciplines in the Christian life, prayer, which is talking to God, and Bible study is when God talks to you, and fellowship is when we have the opportunity to love our fellow Christians, and witnessing where we get to love non-Christians by sharing the gospel with them. Those are the four major disciplines, he told them. And then the professor asked this question. Of those four, What do you think is the most important? Now think about it. These were seminary students, okay? What do you think, as a seminary student, was their answer? Now, somebody heard it over here. They said Bible study. Here's what the professor said. You're wrong. You're wrong. And then he explained. He said, if you study the Bible, pray, and witness without the body of Christ and fellowship, all those three things become bizarre. Your Bible study is going to get merely academic because you can't apply it because you're not with people. And the more you study, the greater distance you become away from people, the greater distance you come away from applying the truth, and the greater distance you actually come away from abiding with God. He said if you pray without others, your prayers are going to become self-centered. And if you witness, you cannot show any physical evidence that your words are true because the proof of the gospel is the message is that lives are transformed by loving each other. But, he said, if you are in fellowship with other Christians and seeking to love one another, now you can be taught and exhorted to study. Now you can pray for others. Now when you share the faith, you have some place to bring them and to show them the fullness and the completeness of God's love. But outside of that, everything else is bizarre. Do you know now why God says, I command you to love one another? Remember, this is not the first time. We've heard it earlier in the upper room in John chapter 13. He said this earlier to them. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But then he says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life. But then he said this in John 13, that was John 15. He says this, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is the evidence of true discipleship. The evidence of genuine abiding in Christ is that, first and foremost, that a love for one another is evident in us. You see how serious this command is? This is an imperative that you get this. Matter of fact, Siri actually wants to know more about loving one another. All right? Just let it go, all right? Just let it go. So twice again, he says this in our passage today. He says, this is my command that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says, oh, you want to know how I loved you? Greater love has no one than this. And he's been talking about this. He's been talking about how he's going to go and he's going to give up his life. And now he says that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, there's something ironic about this. There's something ironic about this, that to love someone by laying down his life for his friends. Were you and I truly God's friend before we came to put our faith and trust in him? We weren't. Matter of fact, Scripture, Colossians tells us that we were actually alienated and we were hostile towards God. In essence, we were enemies towards God, is what we were. Romans 5:8 says this, while we are yet sinners, that is in the midst of our sins, not having accepted the payment for our sins, that is we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love by dying for us. And now he calls us to love one another by laying down our lives for each other. Now, you literalists are going to go, well, does that mean I need to go out and find a place to die for my fellow Christian? Sometimes. Some countries. Most likely not here. But I'll tell you what it does mean. We need to be much more sacrificial. We need to die more to ourselves in order to love one another, is what it means. You say, well, how do I do that? I want to begin to make that connection for you today of how you do this. And then we're going to carry this out over the next few weeks. I believe that the content of loving one another is spread all throughout the New Testament scriptures for us. And it's found in the one another passages of scripture. And you say, what are you talking about? I asked someone not too long ago, you know, the one another's. I'm like, what? What do you mean one another? The one another's of scripture. One another's like encourage one another, build up one another, admonish or instruct one another, bear one another's burdens, or confess your sins to one another, or stimulate one another and to love and good deeds, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, praying for one another. All those one another's. Matter of fact, inside your inserts, I have listed, that's the wrong slide, so take that off. And inside your bulletin, there's a list of one another's. And I believe that the primary one another, the overarching one another, is to love one another. But if you want to see that love fleshed out, if you want to see that fleshed out, it's all in the rest of the one another's. Because guess what? Those one another's, to carry out those one another's for each other, it takes sacrifice. It takes dying to yourself to love one another through the one another's. I believe we can see this connection. If you would, turn over to me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 through 11. So if you've got your iPads or phones or whatever, flip it over there. Oh, there it is. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. And let me show you this connection. And we're going to look at how love one another ties into at least two other one another's. Peter is writing to a people, and you need to know this here in 1 Peter. He is writing to a people who are experiencing suffering for their faith. Okay? So just keep that in mind as we have this. Is anyone in here facing death for coming to church here today? Anybody? Anyone? Okay, no. Okay, so let's just keep that in mind, that he is writing to a people who are suffering for their faith, and here's what he says. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That word above all, as he had spoken about praying before that and some other things before that. But he says, above all, that is preeminent above all these things, something that is very important because he heard his Savior command this to him in the upper room the night before his death. He says, above all, keep loving one another. Keep is in the continuous tense, so they're doing that. But he's saying, despite the fact that you're facing suffering and difficulty for the faith, don't stop loving one another. It is imperative that you keep doing that. And he says this, do it earnestly and fervently. That Greek word, earnestly or fervently, it's picturesque. I love this. It was used of an athlete who is, he's straining his muscles. He's straining his muscles. That's how hard he's working. That you can see him running, or you can see him kicking like I did last week. And he was straining his muscles, all right? I was close to straining my back, but it's also used of a picture of a horse in full gallop. You ever seen a horse in full gallop? And you see the muscles and you see the strain. You see the sweat popping off. It pictures a runner straining for the tape, or a basketball player leaping for a rebound, or an outfielder stretching for a fly ball. It means this. It means stretched out love. That is, to love in the way that Christ is calling us to means you got to stretch yourself. Well, come on now. We know that's tough, don't we? Because we like to be comfortable. All right, don't we? We like our comfort. We don't like having to stretch ourselves and get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we don't even like to go to a small group because, you know, I might have to talk. We don't want to stretch ourselves that much. Sometimes we don't want to stretch ourselves and move from this section to that section because there's someone there that needs to be greeted by you. Come on now, right? He's calling us for a love that is a stretched out love. See, true love is difficult. Come on. I've been married. I just celebrated my 19th year of marriage. All right, dude, I did it up well. Okay. I'm gonna pat myself on the back right now, buddy. Okay. Here's what I did. I went to 360 or 560 by Wolfgang Puck in the Reunion Tower and sat there for 3 hours as it revolved. Mm-hmm, guys, you know it, all right? But true love is difficult. I wish every day of my 19 years of marriage was that easy. But it's not. And true love, for me to love my wife as she deserves to be loved, means I got to stretch out. I got to die to myself and love her that way. It's difficult. It goes beyond feelings. It takes effort. It's sacrifice. And get this, it requires forgiveness. Remember, I think that's what it means when it says, I believe what it was meant by when it says, since love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, it's easy to love people who don't sin, isn't it? Come on, we love loving people who don't sin. Okay, do you know anyone who doesn't sin? Everybody sins. The love that he's talking about here is this, and I quote, the love that keeps loving one another earnestly, it isn't surprise when close friends fail. It isn't surprise when promises aren't kept. It isn't surprise when others write unkind letters or texts or emails. It isn't surprise when we are criticized unfairly. Fervent, earnest love expects others to fail. It expects to be hurt and expects to be used unfairly, but it goes on loving anyway as it abides in Christ. That's what it means to stretched out love. So love forgives one another, but look what also it does. And here's the connection between the one another's. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9 says this, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, why does he put without grumbling on there? I will let you figure that out on your own. Hospitality helps us to put flesh on genuine love. Hospitality is love in action. It's the hands and the feet of love when you show hospitality. And get this, literally, I love this when I discovered this a few years ago. Hospitality, literally in the Greek, it means this: the love of strangers, or the friendliness of strangers. It's the word for love, phileo, in there is what it is. And over time, it became to be hospitality because the idea is that there's people who are strangers to you, but the love of Christ, the call to love one another, means that I, as Romans says, that we pursue the love of strangers with others, that we go after them because Christ has commanded us to love one another. Hospitality is crucial in manifesting the love of Christ. It is crucial. Do you realize that every single Sunday that God brings guests to the door of Midlothian Bible Church? Do you realize that? I mean, how many of you attended here at some time in your life for the first time? I know I ask dumb questions sometimes, don't I? But I keep you involved, all right? You were there. Do you remember that feeling? You remember the feeling maybe when you go off to college and you're trying to find a new church? And you walk in and like, oh my, well, how do they work? How do things go here? Who are these people? We're to pursue the love of strangers. Matter of fact, I heard put it one time, that guests are a gift from God. That guests are a gift from God. Do you look at strangers or new people to the church that way? Here's why they're a gift, okay? I believe it's for two reasons. One is that that God has led someone to walk through this door means that possibly in their life, they need to be ministered to by you. that you might have some spiritual gift, you might have some word of encouragement, you might be able to show them love in some way, some fashion, and God has brought them to our door to do that. The second thing is that person who walks in that door, they may have a gift or a ministry, get this, all right, hang on now, that you need. That might just be the person that God has brought to minister in your life. It may be the person who has that gift that our church body is missing. Guests are a gift from God. And that's with believers. But get this. Do you know often, every single Sunday, there are people who walk in this door who do not believe in the same gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I believe? And what they need to see is not just hear a message about the love of Jesus Christ that manifests itself through his death, burial, and resurrection. But what they want to see is if that message, the reality of the gospel that you and I proclaim with our mouths, they want to see if that message has begun to make a difference in your life, where that you will get and stretch yourself out enough that you'll get out of your seat, you'll walk over, and you will pursue the love of a stranger who needs the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's on the line, folks, when we show hospitality. If you really want to love one another, then open your house to somebody. I don't care how many dust bunnies are in your house. Some of you are more concerned about dust bunnies than showing the love of Jesus Christ to people who need to feel it and experience it as you show hospitality to them. Amen? Am I stepping on too many toes? Because I do that a lot. I'm sorry. So love one another by showing hospitality. Now get this, though. Verse 10 goes on. Not only by showing hospitality to one another, but verse 10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves. That is, love for one another will also overflow into serving one another. Remember, I'll go so far to say this. If you are not someplace, somehow, some fashion, serving one another, you're not loving. You're not. Love for one another will flow into service of one another. He speaks of two sections of gifts, and I'm not going to go into this big time. Matter of fact, I'm looking in December to talk more about spiritual gifts. But he speaks of speaking gifts like what I'm doing in teaching or in large or small groups or one-on-one or exhortation or even counseling. He's speaking of serving, and that can include good deeds, helping, mercy, giving, administration. It could include all kinds of things. But what I want you to notice is that he wants you and I to serve so much that when you and I put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that his Holy Spirit placed a spiritual gift into you. That is, there is something you are uniquely gifted by the power of the Holy Spirit. In some way, some fashion, you have at least one gift that he wants to use to help you love one another. Some of you are asking, well, I don't know what this gift is. You know what the best way to find out what spiritual gift you have is? Here's the best way to do it. Serve. You know, I didn't just become a Christian one day when I was around the age of 6 and got into Route 10 and say, you know what, I'm going to be a preacher. I didn't do that. But I had a family and I had parents that said, we serve. And as I served, and as I did different things, as I worked on a school bus, and I knocked down donuts that were being thrown at, not a school bus, at a church bus, as I knocked down donuts that were being thrown at the driver, all right, I learned that wasn't my gift. But as I kept doing different things, and as the Lord got me in different places, as actually people called me out and says, Matt, why don't you do this? Over time, God began to show me, said, Matt, here's how I've gifted you. I've gifted you in that way. Now, does that mean because I'm particularly gifted in the area of teaching that I don't do other things? Oh, no. Guess what? Sometimes in the church, a toilet needs to be fixed. And for some reason, God has saw fit that I need to continue to learn, right, Rodney? To fix a toilet. Some of you might say, you know what? I do not feel gifted with children. You know what? We don't want you to be there for life. But sometimes you just need to go serve children. Sometimes a table needs to be picked up. Sometimes a tree branch needs to be trimmed on the church property. Sometimes a loaf of love needs to be delivered to someone new to the church. And you say, well, I'm not gifted in delivering loaves. You got two hands and two feet, right? God's given you the ability to deliver a loaf of love. And so we serve. Here's some principles for this, folks. First is this. Love one another by serving. My primary ministry commitment should be in the area where I'm gifted. And we can help you with that. We can help you begin to learn that. But you learn that by serving. But my secondary ministry often includes serving in any other areas of the body of Christ where I am needed. Sometimes we just help. And then I want you to think this. This is the principle. I've said this before. At least one ministry, and this is for my wife, at least one ministry and no more than three. That is, we want to encourage you that if you call this place your home, if you come here regularly, that we want to encourage you that at least in this church body, that there is at least one place where on a regular basis, not just every year or so I might do something, but at least on a regular basis that there is one place within this church that you serve. And by serving, you love one another. You love one another. Love one another by showing hospitality to one another and serving one another. And then Peter closes it with this. He says this, verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Here's the deal. That goes back to the whole abiding principle. Our source and our strength for serving, showing hospitality, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. Matter of fact, God loves it when you get to a place where you're like, oh, I don't think I can do this. You know why? Because he shows up. And when you step out in faith and you say, you know what, God, I'm going to serve because there's a need here. And I'm going to do it. And you say, God, you've got to empower me. You've got to strengthen me. And then you go and you do it. And you're like, I did it. And then you go, no, he did it through me. And then that leads to the second thing I want us to close with. That we do so, we serve, we show hospitality, we love one another. Verse 11, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To glorify God means this. It's to put God on display. It's to put his character, his essence, his being. It's to reflect some of that goodness to a watching world. So next time that you go in and you're called to serve, you got to remember that brings glory to God. It puts him on display. Matter of fact, when you show hospitality, you know what hospitality does? You know how hospitality puts the glory of God on display? I want to show you a passage here in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 says this. Ephesians 2 says this in verse 12. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. He's talking to us believers. having no hope and without God in the world. Then verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is, each of us at some point in our lives, before we came to know Jesus our Savior, we were considered as strangers to God, as aliens. But God, through Jesus Christ, reached out to us in love. He showed us hospitality because He pursued the love of strangers and He loved you and I, and He brought us into His household. So that you and I, when we show hospitality, when we greet someone here, or we show hospitality when we welcome someone into our home, we put the glory of God, we put the redemptive glory of God on display for a watching world by the way that we show hospitality. Every time you show hospitality, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ being put on display. Weigh that against the worries of your dust bunnies. The glory of God is better. Now get this, when it comes to service, oh, listen to this now, all right? This is Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 45 says this. Just listen. He says this, for even the Son of Man, and when you hear the term Son of Man, it's a messianic term. It's a term that speaks, yes, of the deity of Christ, but it also speaks of the perfect humanity of Christ. That the Son of Man, He is the essence, He is the perfection of humanity. So have that in mind. He says this, for even the Son of Man, the perfect God-man, came not to be served, oh now, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. When you and I serve out of a love for one another, we put the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ on display for those children, for those people that are new, for each of us here, we put that on display for each other as we serve each other. So the next time that you're serving, I know many of you young parents who, many of you are faithful in serving and putting different, you just throughout the month serving in there. But the next time that you hear a whiny, stinky child, think of the glory of God instead. Think that when you're serving that child, you're putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on display to that child. The next time when you're a greeter at the front and you're meeting someone, you're a little apprehensive to maybe reach out to someone, remember that you're putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. The next time you're pouring that coffee, and you're not just pouring coffee, but you're showing hospitality and you're pursuing the love of strangers and you're putting the gospel on display and the glory of God on display. The next time that you feel a little bit out of your comfort zone and you think, well, should I invite this person to my small group? Just remember that when as you do that, you're putting Christ's pursuit of love. Loving us when we are strangers, you're putting that on display. That the next time when you go and you serve in that little small group of middle school students and they sometimes stink, you know what I'm saying? Because they forget deodorant, all right? They do, all right? Just admit it, they do. The next time you smell that, realize that what you're doing is that you're putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on display to that child, that you're magnifying the glory of God is what you're doing. Sometimes when you older folks, when you actually step out of that side of the building and you reach out the younger folks and you actually apply the principle of Titus 2 and you begin to pour your life into these young folks that need someone who has experienced what you've experienced, the knowledge that you have, when you get out of your comfort zone despite your mistakes and all those things, you pour your life into them, you are putting the glory of God and the majesty of His gospel on display by obeying and being a servant for Christ. Get this, teenagers. You need to serve too. You knew I was coming for you, didn't you? Matter of fact, what you could do for me is you could take that Instagram thing, okay? And here I go again, I know, all right? And that Snapchat, I got it right, okay? And what you could do is you could actually take pictures of yourself serving on a regular basis, as a greeter, or reaching out to some of our older folks who don't like your songs, but love them, And you could take a little bit of those pictures on a regular basis and you Snapchat that. And you put that on Instagram and you can display the glory of God and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ on Snapchat and Instagram and any other thing you've got. Amen? What God needs, what God is calling for, He's calling for a group of believers who are serious about abiding in the person of Christ, who are serious about depending upon Him for resources, and are serious about obeying His command to love one another and show that love for one another by showing hospitality and by serving one another for the glory of God through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is calling us to. Will we, church, be that kind of church that loves one another? Will we? That's up to you. That's up to you. This morning, what we want to do is I don't want you to run out those two doors, okay? What we have is we have set up out here, there are opportunities for you to serve. And what we want you to do is take your time, all right? It's not 12 yet, so chill out. Kim's not going to make any announcements, okay? And what we want you to do is take your time, and you can either walk around that way and get there or other ways, and just go check out the opportunities there are for you to serve. You're not committed to do that for the rest of your life. We don't believe in that, okay? But there are opportunities for you to serve. There's Wonder World, there's children's ministry, and you say, well, I've done that. So guess what? You know what you can do for Wonder World and children's ministry? If you've already put in your time there, all right? Some of you older folks have said, I did that. You know what you could do? I know Tom could use this. If you just walk down there on a regular basis, and every one of those young parents who are volunteering in there and some older adults who are volunteering in there, and just be the greatest source of encouragement for them ever, that would be powerful. But there's other opportunities. There's people at the coffee bar, student ministry, Lows of Love, outreach. We have local mission care. As a matter of fact, I'm looking for people to help us to better care for our missionaries, to love them and communicate with them. We need those. We need more ushers and greeters. As a matter of fact, I have a vision and I have a dream that there will not be a corner that you turn someday in this building that there's not somebody there to greet you or to show you where to go. We're not there yet. We need to get there. We have men's ministry, meals ministry, women's ministry. We have maintenance teams. Rodney's on staff now, but he still can't do everything, and we need help. We need help in there. We need you to serve and love one another is what we need. And so those opportunities are available out there. If you are a teacher here today, we thank you for your service. And if you remember, those thermoses are out there with our cool logo, and they're out there as well. Let me close in prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And my prayer is, Lord, that you will empower us to glorify you by loving one another as we live out the love of one another's of hospitality and service. Oh, Lord, may you be magnified. May you be praised. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen.